Turning this morning for our Bible reading to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we're going to read from verse 15 of the chapter. John chapter 14, and commencing at the 15th verse. Those of you who were here last Lord's Day may remember we looked at the subject of the Spirit's help and prayer. And looked at a verse in Jude verse 20, praying in the Holy Ghost. And I want to come back to the theme of the Holy Spirit this morning, to the Holy Spirit as our comforter. And we're reading from verse 15 of John's Gospel, chapter 14, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll read from verse 15 down to the end of the chapter. The Lord is speaking to his disciples here, and he says to them, "If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." Amen. We'll finish there at verse 31. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Verses 16 and 17 that we're coming to especially. There's also a reference in verse 26. "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." And then verse 26, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." The theme that I want to look at this morning is the theme of true comfort for Christians. True comfort for Christians, thinking here on this glorious title of the Holy Spirit and this glorious work that he does as the comforter of the saints. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Let's pray for his help as we come around his word, that the Lord would help us to understand, help us as we consider these matters before us. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this opportunity now to come around thy word. We thank thee for the reading of this passage. We thank thee for our Savior. We read here of Christ praying to his Father, and we rejoice that even now Christ is at thy right hand, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. We thank thee for his praying ministry. We rejoice that Christ prays that our faith would not fail even in the face of the attack of the devil. And we bless thee that he ministers to us by his Spirit, We pray, Lord, today as we gather now around thy word, that thou will come and open our hearts to this truth, that we might know the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That, Lord, if there are those gathered here in need of comfort, and Lord, we are always in need of thy grace and strength and mercy and compassion and the comfort of the Holy Ghost, we pray today that thou wilt minister to us and bless us. Bless all who have gathered in. Remember those who are not saved. Lord, speak to them today that they might come to know Christ as their Savior too. So give help in the preaching of thy word. Fill me with thy Spirit now. Give help in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word. We pray that Christ will be glorified throughout this time we have together. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. John chapter 14 marks a particularly low point in the lives of Christ's disciples. Ever since he had called these men to leave everything and follow him, they had spent most of their time under his ministry and in his company. These men had walked with Christ. They had prayed with Christ. They had ministered with Christ. They had listened to him privately. They had served with him publicly. They had first-hand experience of his love. And they knew that the Christ, or the Messiah, was the Son of the living God. But by the time we come into John chapter 14, our Lord is about to go to Calvary and lay down his life. His time on earth was coming to an end. He was ready to die, and following his death and resurrection, our Savior was ready to return to his Father in heaven. Christ had kept none of that back from these men. He had spoken to them about that very fact on previous occasions. But when he began to explain it in more detail, the prospect of their separation from him and the uncertainty of what lay ahead for them filled these men with real fear and with very deep sorrow. As John chapter 14 verse 1 puts it, their hearts were troubled. And as verse 27 notes, they were afraid. And those statements simply mean that the disciples were overwhelmed by what they had heard from the Savior. The prospect of Christ leaving them was almost unthinkable. They could barely take that news in. Their hearts were filled with despair and anguish and a sense of very, very deep distress. There were a few times previous to this occasion when the disciples were afraid and troubled. There were times when they were in the storms upon the Sea of Galilee when they were afraid. Times when trouble came throughout their ministry and they were filled with fear. But they had never experienced anything like this before. Not to this degree. They were shaken to the core. They were very fearful of the future. They did not know what to think or how to respond or what was next. And as a result, their hearts were extremely heavy. I don't think I need to point out in any great detail this morning that sometimes God's people find themselves in a similar kind of situation. Although we know Christ as our Savior, we are not exempt from sorrow. Sometimes it's a very private thing that we can hide from others. We put on a good face and we pretend that all is well. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to discuss it. We don't want to share it. It's something we carry on our own. It's a burden we have. And it's some secret care that burdens us down. Other times it's a more public thing. And we find that we can't hide it from others. But either way, whether it's private or public, believers are not exempt from the trials and troubles of life. We have sins to contend with. Sometimes those sins plunge us into despair. We have sorrows to face. We have disappointments to endure. We have problems to overcome. We have temptations to shun. We have a devil to resist. And any one of those things or a combination of those things can come against the child of God, and it can leave us like these disciples, troubled and very fearful. That's the context of this chapter, John chapter 14. But all was not lost, for it was at that very time. As these men are troubled in their hearts and fearful in their spirits, it's at that very time that Christ moves to encourage them and to lift their hearts, and he does so by telling them about things, telling them of the Comforter. These exact words are found here in verse 16 and 17 of our text. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. I want you to pay very careful attention to that text, for it reveals a number of very basic truths. For example, we discover here that Christ is interested in the comfort of his people. It's the Savior's desire, it's the Savior's will, that we have hope and joy and peace in our Christian lives. Christ does not wish his people to be overcome with fear and grief and sorrow. He has no pleasure in our displeasure. He does not will us to be bowed down with a load of anxious care. Christ is a comforter. And as a comforter, he cares for us. And here he is speaking to these disciples. He knows what's in their heart. He knows what they're thinking. And so he raises and he initiates this part of the conversation. And he tells them about the sending of another to comfort them, because Christ is interested in our comfort. It's interesting when you read in Isaiah 40, the opening words, comfort ye my people. And the Lord is interested in the comfort of his church. I also discover here that true comfort for the Christian does not come from the world or from the things of the world. I think there's a tendency in all of us to imagine that life would be better if we had more material things. And we can be led to think if only we had more money or more job opportunities or more friends or more recreation or more possessions, that things would be better for us and we would be happier. And while those things are a vital part of life, they do not, they cannot provide the spiritual comfort that the believer needs. And I think we need to get away from the idea that we need more things of this world to make us happy and to make us comfortable in this life. The comfort that's outlined in this text is not a comfort that comes from the world. It's a comfort that comes from God and that centers upon God. Notice also here that real comfort for the Christian involves all three persons of the Trinity. John 14, verse 16 is a text that shows us that God the Father is the source of our comfort, and that this comfort comes to us in and through Jesus Christ. Because you see in the verse that Christ, as our mediator, prays to the Father for this on our behalf. And also that it is applied to us by the gracious work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, therefore, is a Trinitarian text. You have Christ praying, I will pray. And he's praying to the Father, I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, the Spirit of truth. So you have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all three persons are involved in the comfort of the child of God. That ought to be a tremendous encouragement to us as we live our Christian lives. In times of sorrow, in times of trouble, in times of fear, in times of deep discouragement, deep disappointment, in times of great trial and difficulty for the child of God, when we need help and comfort and strength, let us never lose sight of the fact that God is on our side and he will never leave us nor forsake us. John 14 to 16, these three or four chapters here, the emphasis is upon the work of the Holy Spirit as the comforter of his people. There's a very interesting phrase in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. It's following the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And you know how Saul persecuted the church and caused havoc among the Lord's people and brought them into despair and caused great difficulty for them. But after the conversion of Saul, commencement in the ministry, we read in Acts 9:31 that the believers were walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And that's a tremendous picture. Walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And it presents to our mind the picture of hope and peace and joy for the child of God. And what the Holy Spirit was to those believers, He has been to God's people ever since, and He will continue to be until the end of the world. He abides in us. And because He does, He comforts us and He encourages us. He is our comforter. So it's my purpose this morning, very simply, to speak on the great theme of true comfort for Christians by looking at how the Holy Spirit comforts His people. How does He do that? We thought last week on how the Holy Spirit helps us in prayer, how He draws us into prayer, how He prompts us in prayer, how He enables us to continue in prayer. How does He comfort us in a world full of sorrow, in lives that are marked with discouragements and difficulties? How does the Holy Spirit comfort the child of God? Well, there are four things I want to draw your attention to. First of all, the Spirit comforts His people by teaching the truth of Scripture. By teaching the truth of Scripture. The word comforter that's used there in verse 16 and throughout these chapters is the word paraclete. It signifies one who is called to, or one who is called beside. It's a word that carries the distinct thought of one that is called in to help. The word paraclete or the word comforter here also has the idea of an advocate or one who is a guide or one who brings to remembrance. Has the very distinct thought of one who assists. And in this context, in John chapter 14 and verse 16, it's obvious that in this role as the comforter, the Holy Spirit is one who instructs or teaches His people in the truth of His own word. Notice verse 16 and 17 together. I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. And then look over there at verse 26. We're told that the Spirit shall teach us all things and bring all things to our remembrance. He is the Spirit of truth who teaches us all things. And when you bring those thoughts together, it's obvious that the Spirit comforts His people by teaching them the truth that is revealed in His own Word. In other words, the Spirit of God takes the Scriptures and He opens them to us. He reveals the things of God to our hearts. He's the one who enables us to understand what we read. He is the one who, by His ministry in our hearts, helps us to see, helps us to understand, helps us to appreciate the glorious truth of the gospel. He is the one who educates us in spiritual things. And as He educates us in spiritual things through the Word, we learn more of God, we learn more of grace, and we learn more of glory. By nature, we are ignorant of spiritual things. Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And note what Paul is saying there of the natural man, the unsaved man. He does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't receive them because he doesn't know them. He doesn't know them, and therefore he doesn't understand them. He doesn't appreciate the truth of God's Word. He is blind. And he would remain that way were it not for the work of the Holy Spirit. But it's the Holy Spirit who opens our hearts to His Word and opens the Word to our hearts. And this begins when He opens our understanding to the truth of the gospel and we are born again of the Spirit of God. He opens up our understanding, and following our conversion to Christ, He continues to teach us, He continues to enlighten us, He continues to educate us in the great things of God's Word. That in turn the Spirit of truth teaching us. That in turn brings comfort to our hearts. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 15 verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." There you have the two thoughts brought together, the comfort of the Scriptures, the comfort that comes to us through the Word. These things were written that we might know, that we might learn. And as we learn them, we know the comfort of the Scriptures, the comfort that comes to us through the Scriptures. That's the Spirit's work. He is the author of this book. Holy men spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. He's the author of this book, and he comforts his people by taking the truths of this book and applying them to their hearts. The Scottish preacher James Bannerman said, "All genuine evangelical comfort has its ground and warrant in the revealed truth of God." All evangelical comfort, the comfort that we need as God's people, as we go through this life with all of its challenges and all of its changing circumstances and all of its temptations and all of its troubles that we face as God's people, genuine evangelical comfort has its warrant and ground in the revealed truth of God. And Bannerman had a point there. This is what the Spirit teaches us in order to comfort us. And of course, the Word of God, as we delve into Scripture, we find it's full of encouragement for God's people. Think of it, in Scripture, we read of a God who is sovereign over all things. God not only created this world, but he controls this world. He's a God who rules and reigns in the kingdoms of men. He orders all things and he causes all things to work together for the good of his people. His decrees are perfect. And what God does is always right. The God of heaven is not some mere spectator in the affairs of this world where we're not left to blind chance. It is not a case of good luck versus bad luck in the life of a believer. God rules over all and every single detail of our life. All of the hard times, all of the good times. And the Spirit teaches us this. He teaches us the sovereignty of God. He opens to our hearts and minds that God is the one upon the throne. And as he does so, he comforts our hearts. In Scripture, we read also of a God who planned and provided for our salvation. The gospel is good news for sinners like us. There we were in our sin, defiled and depraved, spiritually dead. But God loved us and sent his Son to die for us. We had no means of saving ourselves. Truth be told, we had no desire to be saved. But God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive in Jesus Christ. Believer, what a comfort that is. That's the truth of the Scriptures. And the Spirit of God who takes that truth and he applies that truth to our hearts and he fills the heart of the Christian with hope and joy in believing, because our salvation is not of us, our salvation is of God. The Spirit teaches us also the truth that God is gracious and merciful to us as his children. He loves us with an everlasting love. His mercies are new every morning. Sometimes you ought to read through the book of Lamentation and realize there that in those chapters you find statements like, "There is no comfort for her. She could not be comforted." There was no comfort for God's people in the midst of all their trouble until they come to realize that God is righteous. And they come to realize that God's mercies are new every morning. And even in the midst of their trouble, when it seemed there was nothing to encourage them, God was on their side. And it's the Holy Spirit that opens our heart to that truth. That we have in God not only the creator of the world and one who planned and provided for our salvation, one who is sympathetic towards us, one who loves us with an unchanging, everlasting love, one who cares for us, and nothing happens to us outside his loving, fatherly hand. Again, the Spirit teaches us that this one true and living God is unchangeable. He is forever the same. We change and our circumstances change. People around us change and things around us change. Friends come and go, but our eternal God is forever the same. And underneath us are his everlasting arms. The eternal God is our refuge. That's what the Spirit teaches us. Through the Word, He reveals these things. Through these truths to our attention, to our hearts and to our minds. He impresses them upon our conscience. He makes us to understand something about the person of God and the provision of God and the providence of God and the promises of God and the power of God and the pity of God in our lives. And by that, he thrills our hearts. He thrills our soul. And he fills the heart and the mind of the Christian with true gospel comfort. He takes the Word and he applies it to our hearts. C.H. Spurgeon, who got to the point when he said, "Let the Spirit of God reveal God to you as the everlasting God who loved you before the world was, as the unchanging God who can never turn away his heart from you. And can you do otherwise than rejoice with exceeding great joy?" Let the Spirit of God reveal God to you. How does he do that? He does it by teaching us the Scriptures. Believer, that's why we need to take time with the Word. We opened this morning with Psalm 1. The blessed man who doesn't walk in the way of the ungodly or take a seat among the scorners or stand in the way of sinners. He meditates in God's law day and night. He gives himself to the Word. He takes time every day to ponder and to meditate and to read and to delight himself in God's Word. And could it be sometimes that we lose comfort? We are not comforted as we could be because we are not taking time with God's Word the way we ought to. If our Bibles lie closed from one week to the next, we rob ourselves of the comfort that we could enjoy. Because the Spirit is our teacher. He is the Spirit of truth, and he reveals the truth of God's Word to our hearts. And as he does that, he comforts us, he encourages us in our walk with God. So the Spirit comforts his people by teaching the truth of Scripture. He does something else. He comforts his people by emphasizing the sufficiency of the Savior. According to John 14 and verse 26 here, and also John 15 and verse 26, the Spirit of God, as our Comforter, has a particular ministry which involves testifying of Christ. Look at John 14 verse 26 for a moment. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Whatsoever things I have said, whatever things Christ has said. So he has a particular ministry here regarding Christ. Look at chapter 15 and verse 26. "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." So in chapter 14, the Spirit of God will bring to remembrance the things that Christ has taught. In chapter 15, we're taught here that the Spirit of God will testify of Christ. The word "testify" there means to bear witness. It means to give a true and honorable report. It's what the Holy Spirit does concerning Christ. In order to comfort our hearts, in order to comfort his people, The Spirit of God reveals the wonder and the work of Jesus Christ. He emphasizes who Christ is. He emphasizes what Christ has done and is presently doing. And He emphasizes to our hearts what we have in and through Christ. He continually applies the merit of Christ's work to us. What a comfort that is. Believer, if we can understand that truth, that the Spirit of God comforts us by testifying of Christ. He emphasizes, for example, the suitability of Christ as our Savior. He testifies that Jesus is the spotless Son of God, and that He has been appointed by the Father to be the Savior of His people. He also emphasizes the sacrifice of Christ as our Savior. What has Jesus Christ done for us? See, part of the problem we have with the lack of comfort is the thought of past sins or past guilt or present sins and present guilt. Our standing with God. We need to be reminded of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And it's the Spirit of God who teaches that. Christ has lived a perfect life for us, His vicarious life lived for His people, actively obeying all that His Father had asked of Him. And He has died a substitutionary death for us. While Christ had no sin of His own, He was made sin for us. And He took our sins and our sorrows and He made them His very own. And our guilt was laid upon Him. And as one bearing our sin and standing in our place, He laid down His life as a sacrifice to God. He suffered and He died in our place. And the wrath of God fell upon Christ. He stood there as if He were the guilty one, taking our sins. And He endured what I ought to have endured because of that work that Christ has done, that place that Christ was standing in. He was the sacrifice that turned away God's wrath. The propitiation, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. He died to set us free, and the Holy Spirit reveals that great truth to us. And He reminds us that all of our sins were laid upon Christ, and Christ bore all the sins deserved, so our sins are gone. The wrath of God has been turned away, and we can burst into song and say, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And if we get a hold of that and understand that it is the Spirit of God who teaches us that truth and helps us to understand that, educates us in that matter, what a comfort it is. He applies what Christ has done to our hearts. Teaches the suitability of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. He emphasizes the success of Christ. As our Savior Jesus truly died, but death could not hold Him. On the third day He arose. And as He was raised from the dead, the Father paid testimony that His work was accepted. He had been the suffering Christ, but He is the successful Christ. For God the Father is pleased with all that Christ has done. God looks upon Christ and accepts what Christ has accomplished. And because I am in union with Christ, He accepts me in Christ. And the Holy Spirit then emphasizes the session of Christ as our Savior. For Jesus is at God's right hand, ever living to make intercession for His people. He loved us, He gave Himself for us, but He continues to love us and He continues to pray for us, even at the Father's right hand.
Believer, what does that mean? It means that in Christ we have a sufficient Savior. He is all in all to us. We don't need to add anything to his work. We are not saved by Christ plus something else. Christ is a powerful and a perfect and a personal Savior for his people, and the Spirit loves to testify to that in our hearts. This is what he does. He shows us Christ in the Word. He reminds us that we are in union with Christ, that Christ dwells in us and we dwell in him. The Spirit brings that to our minds. He testifies of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. You ever been at low ebb in your Christian life? The guilt of past sins flooding into your mind? The thought that you're hopeless and worthless before God, consuming every waking thought in your mind? You feel dejected and defeated because of the attack of the devil. You feel that Satan is gaining an upper hand, and whatever way you turn, whatever you do, it seems as if nothing works. Your heart feels overwhelmed in the spiritual struggle that you're in, and then your heart is turned toward the Savior. You're made to consider him. Like the two on the road to Emmaus, you begin to understand that Christ must needs suffer and then enter into his glory. And as that truth begins to unfold, your heart begins to burn. And what's happening there? What's taking place there? The Spirit of God is comforting you by revealing Christ to you. What a comfort it is to know that I need no other argument and I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. That's what the Spirit does. He testifies of Christ and he continually applies the merits of Christ's work to us. He emphasizes the sufficiency of the Savior. Teaches us the truth of Scripture. He does something else. The Holy Spirit comforts us by affirming the reality of salvation. One of the greatest hindrances to our spiritual comfort is the question we looked at last Lord's Day evening: are we really saved or not? How many Christians struggle with that? Am I really a child of God? Am I truly in Christ? Is Christ truly in me? Can I really say he is mine and I am his? It's down to a lack of assurance. This is part of the Spirit's comforting work. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, Paul says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." He witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. John Calvin said of that text, "The Spirit of God gives us such a testimony that when he is our guide and teacher, our spirit is made assured of the adoption of God." Think that through. The Spirit of God gives us such a testimony that when he is our guide and teacher, our spirit is made assured of the adoption of God. The Spirit witnesses or testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. He works in our hearts. And as he works in our hearts, we are led to know and rejoice and rest in the truth that we belong to God. There are times when our own spirits our heart is filled with doubts. We understand something of Christ and Christ's work. But the doubt and the question is that Christ my Christ? Is that salvation my salvation? There are times we're not sure and we lose the joy of our salvation. And that doubt robs us of peace with God. Not peace with God, but the peace of God. The Spirit comes, and he witnesses with our spirit. He testifies to us. He speaks in the heart and in the mind. through the Word and as He reveals Christ to us, He makes us realize afresh that not only is Christ a sufficient Savior, but Christ is my sufficient Savior. And while I have great needs, I have a great Christ who is able to meet those needs. It's part of the Spirit's comforting work to testify to us that we are the children of God. And thereby He gives us the Spirit of prayer whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We come conscious of the fact that God is our Heavenly Father and we are His children. We have access to His throne. His ear is open to our cry. His eye is upon us at all times. And as the Spirit of God deals with us that way, as He comforts us in that way, our hearts are strengthened and our souls are comforted by the work and the ministry and the help of the Holy Ghost. He does so by teaching the truth of Scripture, by emphasizing the sufficiency of the Savior, by affirming the reality of salvation, and by also continuing the work of sanctification. By continuing the work of sanctification. How does the Christian grow in grace? How do we develop as God's people? How do we become more like Christ? How can we know love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance? How can the child of God have ongoing victory over sin? How can he be holy? Through the ongoing sanctifying work wrought in him by the Holy Ghost. As he does that work, we are comforted. You think of Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Not something we produce in and of ourselves. It's the Spirit producing that fruit, doing that work that is evident in the life. And as He continues that work, subduing our iniquities, giving us victory over our sins, enabling us to see the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the meekness, the temperance, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith. As we see those things develop in our lives, it brings tremendous comfort to us. We haven't been saved by grace and then left to work things out on our own. The Spirit of God abides within us. And as He abides within us, He enables us to press on with God. It is no part of His work or His office to comfort us in our sins. We are saved from our sins, not in our sins. It's no part of the Spirit's office to comfort us in our sins. He convicts us of sin. He shows us the sinfulness, the iniquity, the transgression. He shows us that. But He comforts us by carrying on this great work of sanctification within us. The Spirit is our comforter. Think of the context here of John 14. These disciples have just been told by the Savior in some considerable detail that He's going to leave them. He's going to go back to His Father. He tells them there in verse 13, verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. He's telling them, I'm going to leave. But you're going to remain here on earth. But I won't leave you comfortless. There's a work for you to do. There's an unfinished work of mine that you will do. And he talks about that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Well, they would be endued with power and become witnesses for him. He would ascend to his Father. They would be here on earth with this tremendous work to do for Christ. Amid all the hostility, amid all the difficulty of being here on earth with the devil and his temptations, with the world and its allurements. And Christ said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So they're given assurance by Christ that the Holy Spirit would be their comforter. And he would be their comforter forever. And believer, that ought to encourage our hearts today. We cannot see Christ with the eye. We love him, though we cannot see him. But he has given us the comforter, his Spirit, to enable us, as we continue here on earth, fulfilling the work that Christ has given us to do, until we see Christ face to face and are like him, for we shall see him as he is. Until that day comes, we have the Holy Spirit as our comforter. So let me encourage you today to read his word. He is the author of this book. Take time to read the scriptures. Take time to prepare your heart as you're coming to hear the word of God being preached. Because it's through this means that the Spirit of God encourages our hearts and comforts our souls. Pray for his help and his power. We thought last week about praying in the Holy Ghost. If you come to your time of prayer, pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. Pray that he would produce prayer and help you in prayer. Bring things to your mind to pray for. Give you fervency in prayer. Increase your faith in prayer. Pray that the Holy Spirit would help you at the throne of grace. Rejoice in Christ's work for you. Rejoice in the fact that Christ is praying for you. That Christ is at the Father's right hand. That we have in Christ a high priest. And as the Spirit of God opens that to your heart, rejoice in him. The Spirit has been given to us on the basis of Christ's work. Christ has gone to glory and poured out his Spirit upon his church. Let's rejoice in that. And may the God of all comfort and the Father of all mercies be our comforter in these days. What's that going to do to us? Here are these disciples facing all of these changes, all of these challenges, and Christ is talking to them about a comforter. And here are ways that we can encourage and be strengthened, and as we read the word and as we seek him in prayer and as we consider Christ and what Christ has done for us, we can be comforted. What does that do for us, though? As we know, the comfort of the Holy Ghost will be filled with joy as he comforts our hearts, reveals Christ to us. We will be filled with joy. Joy in the Holy Ghost. We will be filled with confidence too and assurance as he comforts our hearts. We will be filled with strength because the Holy Spirit will strengthen us. We will be filled with praise. And we will be filled with a deeper desire to glorify God and to live for him and serve him and obey him all the days of our life. And the more we know the comforting work of the Holy Ghost, the more we will see those things in our lives. So may the Lord help us. May the Lord encourage us. May he comfort us. May we know the comfort of the Spirit of God in these days for his glory. And for our good, Christ is interested in the comfort of his people. So let us be comforted. Let us take time with him and know the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts, that we might rejoice in his goodness and his grace to us. Let's bind a word of prayer together. Let's seek the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We pray today that thou wilt write thy word upon our hearts. We thank thee for these words to these disciples in the midst of their darkness and despair. Christ's care for them, his love for them. We thank thee for Christ's care and love for us. We bless thee for the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we thank thee when we've taken time with thy word and the Spirit has come and taught us. We've gone away from that place of study and our hearts have been thrilled. We've learned something more of the eternal God. strengthened our souls. We thank thee for times when we have seen something fresh of Christ. The truth of Christ has been applied to our hearts. We thank thee for the assurance that the Spirit gives of salvation. We thank thee for the work that he continues to do in our hearts, that sanctifying work. We pray, Lord, today that we might be a comforted people, rejoicing in thy goodness and in thy grace to us. So, Father, hear and answer prayer. Bless thy people. Thou knowest all their various circumstances, all the various trials and troubles that they face. May we enjoy and rest in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. May we be like that early church in Acts 9, walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Answer prayer and part us with thy blessing now, we ask. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.